John the Baptist prepares the way. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod the Tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, Tetrarch of Euturia and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, Tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe has been laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you're required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. Amen.
Tiberius Caesar was the Roman emperor. Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea. Herod was tetrarch, the ruler of Galilee. His brother Philip, the ruler of Euturia and Trachonitis. Lysanias was tetrarch of Abilene, and Annas and Caiaphas were the high priests. Luke places the ministry of John the Baptist very carefully in history. This happened around AD 27 to 29. And here we have a list of the most important, the most prominent people of the time. Tiberius Caesar would have been the most powerful man in the world. For those who lived in Judea, Pontius Pilate and Herod were the powerful political rulers, Annas and Caiaphas, the powerful religious rulers. But God did not speak to any of them. God spoke to a man called John, a man who lived out in the desert, who ate locusts and wild honey, who wore clothes made of camel hair with a leather belt round his waist. A strange man, a loner of a man, living apart from civilization. The word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. Wouldn't you think that God would speak to those in power, would you not think that they would be the people who would have the authority and ability and resources to carry out God's purposes in the world? Would you not think that it would be to the political rulers and the religious rulers that God's word would come? One of the commentators says, we should not miss how subversive this is. The word of God comes not from imperial Rome or even from Israel's religious establishment. It comes not from someone dressed in fine clothes in an expensive palace, nor for someone inside the Jerusalem temple. God's word comes to a wild and woolly man in the desert, on the fringes of society, rather than in its halls of power. So who was this man? Well, as we've already seen, we know a bit about his parents. His father, Zechariah, was a priest. His division was on duty at the temple, and he had been chosen by lot to be the person to go into the holy place to burn the incense. And then an angel appeared to him. Do not be afraid, said the angel. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. His mum Elizabeth, as we've seen, was an older woman, a woman for whom hopes and dreams had died over the years as no child had been born. It must have been hard for her. In Elizabeth's culture, a woman's primary purpose in life was to bear children. So as an elderly, infertile wife, she had endured a lifetime of being seen as a failure. Earlier in Luke's gospel, we read her response to this miraculous pregnancy. The Lord has done this for me, she said. He has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. At long last, in her old age, she was an honorable married woman, pregnant with her husband's son. He was a special boy from his birth. Great in the sight of the Lord, filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth, the angel told Zechariah. And the prophecy came, many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And we read that he grew and became strong in spirit, and that he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. And so to this man in the desert came the word. He was to make ready a people prepared for the coming of the Lord. And so he went into all the country around the River Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. It was what had been prophesied long years before. Hundreds of years before, the prophet Isaiah had described him as a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. All four Gospels quote this verse from Isaiah as referring to John. But Luke continues the quotation to describe the straight paths. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. It's a picture of preparing a way for a king to come. A picture of getting the roads sorted out, filling in the potholes, for the approach of the king. John's task was to prepare the way for Jesus, the one who would reveal the salvation of God to the whole world. He preached a message of repentance. That means changing your mind, acknowledging your sin, acknowledging you've been going in the wrong direction, turning away from that, and turning towards God. When people were baptized by John in the River Jordan, it was a sign that they were turning away from all wrong ways and turning back to God. But it appeared that not everybody was sincere in wanting to repent and be baptized. Rather than welcoming them, John rebuked them. He called them a brood of vipers, trying to flee the wrath to come. And he warned them that they couldn't just rely on having Abraham as their ancestor. The Jews were apt to think that God would be kind to them just because of Abraham, because they were his descendants, the people God had chosen. But John's warning reminded them that they would stand before God as individuals, answerable for themselves. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, he said. If repentance is genuine, if it's sincere, then it should result in good fruit. What you believe should change what you do. Repentance should result in changed lives. You couldn't imagine a congregation today sticking around if the preacher called them a brood of vipers. But John's listeners took his message to heart. So what should we do? They asked. And his answer was immensely practical. Firstly, be generous. Whoever has two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same. Tax collectors came to be baptized. What should we do? They asked. Be honest, John replied. Don't collect any more than you're required to. And soldiers came as well. What should we do? Be content, John replied. Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. Generosity, honesty, contentment. It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? We all live in different circumstances, like the tax collectors and the soldiers. And so for each one of us, the day-by-day practical outworking of our repentance may look slightly different. The things that God is asking of us day by day will not be the same, but the principle is exactly the same. Jesus was asked one day what was the greatest commandment, and he answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." As we saw a couple of weeks ago in our study in Galatians, we have not been set free from obeying the constraints of the law so that we can live any way we like. We read in Galatians, "You were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Serve one another in love." And in Galatians 6, we read, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people." And in the letter of James, we read, "The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." That is a word for us today, just as it was for the crowds who heard John 2,000 years ago. Let's sing again. All I once held dear, and it's number 506 in the hymn book. The people were now getting really interested, and John was making such an impact that people were beginning to wonder if he might be the Messiah. It had been more than 400 years since the people had received a message from God, and now here was a man preaching the words of God, declaring judgment upon the people and salvation to those who live a life turned to God. Could he be the long-awaited Messiah? But John was very quick to disabuse them of that. Instead of cultivating his own popularity as he could have done, he pointed to Jesus as one mightier than him. I am not even worthy to loosen the straps of his sandals, he said. The rabbis of Jesus' day taught that a teacher might require just about anything of his followers except to have them take off his sandals. That would be just too humiliating to demand, the lowest thing that anybody would do. But John said he was not worthy to do even that for Jesus. John had many reasons why he could have been proud. He had a miraculous birth, a prophesied destiny. He was a man called to fulfill great prophetic promises. He was a powerful preacher, and he had a huge following. Jesus described him as the greatest of all people born. But he was humble. He knew that the one to come was the long-awaited Messiah, the one before whom every knee would one day bow, and to whom every tongue would confess that he is Lord. John was baptizing with water. He was not baptizing people to follow him. He was baptizing them to follow Jesus, baptizing them to get their hearts ready for the coming of the Lord. But Jesus would baptize with a different baptism. Jesus never baptized anyone with water. He would baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. The message says that John said, I'm baptizing you here in the river. The main character in this drama, to whom I'm a mere stagehand, will ignite the kingdom life, a fire, the Holy Spirit within you, changing you from the inside out. He's going to clean house, make a clean sweep of your lives. He'll place everything true in its proper place before God. Everything false, he'll put out with the trash to be burned. Jesus comes to judge. The wheat will be gathered up into the barn, and the chaff will be burned with unquenchable fire. And our passage tells us that this was part of the good news that John told the people. And surely it is good news. We long, don't we, to see justice, to see evildoers brought low and punished, and the oppressed set free. There's a wonderful description in Psalm 45 of our Lord Jesus as the magnificent warrior that says, ride forth victoriously for truth, humility, and justice. Let your right hand achieve awesome deeds. He comes to judge everything that is evil. But for those who turn to him in repentance and faith, he baptizes with the Holy Spirit. When we come to Jesus, he sends his Holy Spirit to live within us. The Spirit who produces the fruit we saw the other week, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. the Spirit who helps us produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and the Spirit who brings us closer to Jesus. We began our service by singing about Emmanuel, God with us, one of the names of Jesus. When John the Baptist taught and baptized, people were expectant. They were looking for the coming of the Messiah, and he helped them to prepare. His message was, he's here, he's among us, prepare to meet him. Advent is a season of expectation and preparation. Christmas reminds us that God comes to us, that he entered our world, Emmanuel. I read in my Bible passage this morning that Bernard of Clairvaux says that Jesus comes three times. He came as a baby at Bethlehem. He will come in glory and majesty at the end of the world, but he comes every day into our hearts. He wants to meet with each one of us anew this Christmas time. Just as he came into the world 2,000 years ago, he wants to live in your world, in your life and heart today. So may these weeks of Advent be a time when we too prepare our hearts afresh to receive his presence and his promises. Amen. And we sing, There is a Redeemer,